Why is it that everybody tends to sit in the rear? Is a clue as to where you may be sitting in glory.
It's safer.
See, but you know, I'm at the stage of life in which I have become, you know, somewhat paranoid. And so I thought that goes through my carnal mind is, are they sitting back there because of my body odor? Thank you. It's so nice to see you, everybody here. You know, the great desire I have and the fun that I have in life is trying to get people excited about the Word and about Jesus. You know, this last 2 weeks has been fun for me because I practice psychiatry, and the last 2 weeks, for 8 hours a day, I got to tell people about Jesus. I'm in a peculiar position. My theological friends think I'm a heretic very often, and my psychological friends think I'm a nut. But I have insight. I know I'm both. So we want to finish chapter 6 of Ephesians. One of the problems when I'm teaching is that never seems to get to the end. Never seems to get to the end. And I am absolutely convinced that a million years from now, even though time then will not be as it is now, a million years from now, I'll be sitting in some corner reading Ephesians. Because Ephesians is the ultimate, the apogee of religious and theological thinking. Now, just let me mention a couple of things. We've already talked about the divine algebra. And remember that there's one thing that wasn't on the divine algebra thing that I noticed, because my typing is the two-finger type, and I'm not very good at it. That the carnal mind is the individual who lives as the natural mind, in spite of the fact that they have been touched with the Holy Spirit, in spite of the fact that the Holy Spirit was in them, but they haven't been routinely filled with the Spirit. Remember the problem of being filled with the Spirit? People ask me all the time, are you Spirit-filled? And I say, yeah, but I leak a lot. Because it is something that goes on in the present continuous tense. Now, I see the president of Emmaus here, so I'll have to watch what I say. Because of the heresies that I come up with at times. But it's interesting. Some of you may be interested to know that the word heresy in its original etymology actually means too much truth. Too much truth. And most of the heresies which have occurred in Christian theology and the Christian church have been in some way squeezing the truth too hard until it gets out of bounds. Now we're going to talk about the armor. Eventually we'll get to the armor. We were supposed to do that a couple of weeks ago. But the armor, there's a girdle, a breastplate, shoes, shield, a helmet, and a sword.
Do you want me to read that?
No, it's okay. Can I get that? Here. Get Ephesians for it. So, I'll read the summary of the armor in the King James Version. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's a sneaky little word in there. The whole armor of God. You know, sometimes I like to wear the helmet and not wear the girdle. Or sometimes I like to go barefoot and not wear the shoes. So it's the total armor of God. Having the feet shod with the preparation, the word preparation I'll get to in a minute, of the gospel of peace. taking up the shield of faith that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And I warned you, the evil day has arrived. And it's going to get more evil. And around the world, and eventually in this country, the object of persecution will be those who love the Lord. And I'm absolutely convinced that we are going to see that. Now it's in the courts, and it will be face-to-face persecution, I believe, eventually in those days immediately preceding the advent of Christ again. Having our loins girded around with truth. And I did mention that the word loins and kidney, because in Hebrew psychology, in Western psychology, the feelings are related to the heart. As a good heart, bad heart. In Hebrew psychology, the psychology and the mental process were in the kidneys. So we have our thinking, our cognitive abilities girded around with truth. And of course, we could get into a long philosophic discussion of Pilate's question, what is truth? And of course, we don't have to get too excited about what is truth, because we have it in written form. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us to study it and get to know what God is telling us through the medium of human words. The breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And they're coming at us. A lot of them coming from the Association of Atheists in Madison right now. That's afflicting many Christian witnesses around the country. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The first thing we have to remember is that the armor has been provided. But God does not dress us. He does not put it on for us. He says that we are to take it and we are to dress ourselves. And as we go down to the end of the section, we find that we dress ourselves in the Word of God. Withstand the devil. That word withstand, it means deliberate determination, because the days in which we live are evil. And the word means to stand fast. You know, if we've got to stand fast for the Word of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand fast. Now, the ordinary weapons, whether they're Freud or Jung or psychiatry or anything else, semi-theological, and I meet people every day, and they say, I ask them if they're a Christian, they say, yeah, we belong to a church. Or they say, well, I'm baptized. And I say, well, you know, the only thing that baptism does in itself is to make wet heathens. But it means withstand, the days are evil, to stand fast, because our weapons are inadequate. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And what that simply means is that whatever the devil can throw at us, we have an armor if we'll put it on. The armor will enable us to hold our ground and gain the victory. But the girdle of truth, our ammunition and our artillery, must be the Word of God. Must be the Word of God, and not some pseudo-intellectual obfuscation or pseudo-philosophy, but the Word of God. I told you last time that I talked that one of the men who had the major influence in me in teaching me the Word was an old guy who never reached the seventh grade. And worked as a shipyard builder, worker in Belfast. He never went to school except he spent most of his free time on his knees. and he introduced me to things in the Word of God that have remained and have actually changed my theological thinking for the rest of my life. Now, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is a very, very important one, because it is a breastplate that is not our righteousness. This is imputed righteousness. And what it simply means is that God reaches over and he takes the righteousness of Christ, or righteousness is a $2 word, it actually means rightness, and takes the rightness of Jesus and puts it over to me. And what does God do? Well, it's a hierarchy. He does three things, and they're all different legally, and I don't have time to get into this, but he pardons us, he forgives us, and then the top of the cake is that he takes Jesus and he looks at Jesus, the pair of glasses, and he looks at me through Jesus, and he doesn't see me pardoned, he doesn't see me forgiven, he sees me as having never sinned. Wow. Those must be clean glasses when he looks at me. Never having sinned. And of course, that is the doctrine of justification. The armor will enable us to hold our ground and to win the battle, but we must depend upon the ammunition, the artillery, the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, not self-righteousness, and be found in him, not having my own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ. You know, we forget about the faith of Christ. There's so much that we have depends not on our faith, but the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then we have the section on podiatry, the foot protection. See, almost every battlefield, if you watch on the television, the battlefield is rough. The feet must be protected. And the preparation, that's an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And what does it mean? It means being ready. Being ready. A prompt response. Now, the military has prompt responders, immediate responders, who don't take minutes before they're at the site of whatever the difficulty is. And God says, I'm giving you a pair of shoes that will make you immediately ready, a prompt response in this warfare. The shield of faith. This is for the protection of the whole body. Now, the shield of faith in the Roman army was an interesting thing, because what happened was that the shield was oblong, and when the phalanx of soldiers would come and they would get down on their knees or bend down and put the shield over their head, and the shield of one guy was contiguous with the shield of another guy. And so it was a solid covering for the first line of the soldiers, because over them, usually from a higher ground, they would shoot the fiery darts. And the fiery darts were regular arrows, but they were dipped in some kind of fluid that they could light, and then they would shoot these lighted arrows. Now, I'm going to skip over a lot of this that we've mentioned before. Now, it's well to remember that as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, that the Apostle Paul... Did you want to say something?
No.
Oh. The Apostle Paul has two other descriptions related to the armor. 2 Corinthians 6:7, the armor of righteousness. And that's where we have the imputation of the righteousness of God. The word of truth, 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the power of God, by his armor, his righteousness on the right hand, on the left. And of course, the armor was for the preparation of the body and the heart and the lungs covered by his righteousness, not ours. And so the apostle says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, which of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And no matter how much theology you'll study and learn, there's no way that we can fully understand that. The old philosophic issue in Latin was non posse picare, or picare non posse. Was Christ able not to sin, or not able to sin? Now, that's a question I have when I arrive there, and we'll try to figure that out. But we know the Word of God tells us that he was without sin who knew no sin. Now, the interesting thing is that the armor is described as being on the right hand and on the left. And apparently this is a reference to the soldier fully and completely armed on all sides, or as we might say today, from head to foot. Or as Paul described Timothy as the good soldier, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly furnished, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. What it means is mature. Now, we're never going to be mature, but we've got to have our nose in the right direction where we're going. May be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, all the good works that we do, that's not a method of gaining salvation. That's a method of demonstrating that you have it inside. So when we do good things for people, that is not to earn salvation, because if we could earn salvation by doing good things, then the death of Christ was a mistake, was a waste of time. And he died because we could not do anything to save ourselves. That sounds Irish, but I'm telling you it's true. The armor of light, Paul says, Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So when I'm all dressed up in God's armor, it's an armor of righteousness, and it is an armor of light. And if I walk through Wauwatosa with this armor on, people will know that man has been to Jesus. The armor of light. And there's a negative in 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Doesn't even say spiritual. It says mighty, mighty through God. So the armor that we have is an armor of light, right, and might. Right, light, and might. Now, we have to look at the soldier's enemies. Who are these enemies? And I can't read all the verses again, but we are told to put on the whole armor so that we can fight against the devils. It's unfortunate that in our society today, the devil is passé. And we have all kinds of psychological things to explain it, or cultural things to explain it. And of course, when that happens, the devil is being successful. The Bible makes it very clear to us that the devil is a personage. The devil fell into sin because of his pride. And everything, if you go, it's fascinating to compare different steps in the development of God's program. From Genesis to Revelation is that everything that God, every step that God takes in his program, there is a substitute by the devil himself. And I'll give you the one big example is that there will be an antichrist as depicted against the Christ. And when Jesus was tempted, he was offered the whole world, because the world and the atmospheric heavens, that is under the control of the devil today. Absolutely. And he was able to offer it. That same world, that land, which was part of God's promise, and it will eventually be totally fulfilled. Now, I wish I had 3 weeks to get into that, but I don't. The wiles of the devil, the subtlety of the devil. Now, the subtlety of the devil is something that takes us all in. You see, people come to me all the time and they say, is this a psychological issue or is this an attack by the devil? The one thing I would have you remember is that the devil is the ultimate diagnostician. And he can diagnose your weakness. He can diagnose my weakness. And he is not going to aim his darts at the strong position I have, but at the Achilles heel, the weakness that I have. And so it becomes very, very difficult at times to say that this is a psychological issue or this is a demonic issue. Now, I'm old-fashioned. Do I believe that there are demonic issues in the world today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are there psychological issues? Yes. And sometimes the psychological issue, that's the Achilles heel for someone under the attack of the devil. The devil's subtlety. Now, the one of the attacks that we see today, the wiles of the devil, the fiery arrows, is the attack on the Bible. All you have to do today to lose your faith in the Bible is to go to most schools and graduate. And the higher you go up, the more faith that you lose. Whereas it should be the opposite. The higher you go up and the more you learn, the more you should be absolutely sure of the inspiration and the God-breathed character of this book, which will live, the eternal Word of God, for all eternity. And in colleges, there's pseudoscience, there's pseudo-scholarships. You have to listen to some of this junk that's on television. And you can see this immediately. But the soldier's enemy is faced by us when we put on, and the verb there is enduo, put on, we are endued when we put on this whole armor, this panoply. And that word is only used twice, once in Luke 6:13 and here. But when a stronger than he shall come and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor. Remember what I said about Christ and the Antichrist? Christians have an armor. But then there is an armor that comes from the devil. And it may be pseudoscience, it may be pseudo-intellectualism or pseudo-scholarship. And that can be the devil's armor, wherein he trusteth and divideth the spoils. And then we have wrestling. Wrestling is an interesting word, because the root meaning of the word wrestle is to engage in an activity which produces grinding. You know, when you go to one of these machine shops and you see, I know nothing about it, but you take, you see pieces of metal and grinding, and that is the wrestling that we have to do. It's no easy job. And it is not with flesh and blood. Principalities, can't get into that, powers, rulers, that is the holders of, that word means the holder of the world. And remember that the world and the atmospheric presence, that is the domain of Satan at the present time. I'm going to have to switch a lot of this stuff. Now, I can't go over that again, but, you know, I have told you that every commentary that you will read in our library here, or even in the Library of Emmaus, probably every commentary on this section will at least suggest that Paul was sitting beside a Roman soldier and looking at the armor and that's where he got these ideas of describing the armor. And there may be some truth in that, but that fails to recognize the tremendous knowledge that Paul had of the Old Testament, of the Word of God. For example, I'll give you a couple examples. The girdle, Isaiah 11, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins," or of his kidneys. The breastplate and helmet, Isaiah 59, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Feet shod," Isaiah 49, "How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and published peace. The sword of the Spirit," 49, and Isaiah, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword," like a sharp sword. "The sword of the Spirit, the word of God." Psalm 91, "Shield and buckler. His truth shall be thy truth and buckler." And there's some others in the Old Testament that Paul knew because of his extensive knowledge, obviously, with the Word of God. Let's see now. We've got 7 minutes. The girdle and the shield. You know, to an Easterner, the garments were loose, flowing, and the girding of the kidneys was the ultimate act of preparation for getting into fisticuffs or into a fight. And in English, that has come down to us as buckle up. Buckle up. We need to buckle up in the fight against spiritual weakness and things that fall. I didn't do it. Flip Wilson used to say, "The ultimate defense, the devil made me do it." The ultimate act of preparation for service is buckling up. The wiles of the devil, that's an interesting word. It means sneakily lying in wait in deception. And we know what it means, not speaking the truth in love. You know, practically every word translated faith and faithful in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word that means amen. Amen. And we say amen at the end of a prayer, we're saying, that's truth. That is truth. The shield of our faith, "Thou shalt not be afraid for their terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." The protective helmet, the shoes we have talked about, the soldier's shield we have talked about. And, you know, some of you have asked for copies of these, and eventually when I get around to typing them in decent form, they'll get copies of them. The sword is different. The sword is the only weapon that's offensive. The others are all defending the individual. And that is an emphasis given specifically to us to emphasize the Word of God. Our sword is the Word of God. And the Roman sword was a pretty short sword because it was used in hand-to-hand conflict. They got face-to-face. The only offensive weapon, and it was no good unless you unsheathed it. And the Word of God, as long as it's still in your Bible and you are not opening the Bible and unsheathing it and getting out, will not do what we want it to do. Is when Jesus rebuked the devil, he said, "It is written. It is written." And if you say that, then you don't have to get into any arguments with people. Let them argue with God. The soldier's prayer, and I'll just say some of the things that we have to think of in prayer. Confession, worship, intercession, petition, and supplication. So, I'm not very good with words and praying, so God says, "Okay, I'll help you." It's the Holy Spirit who prays in us and articulates through us and for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. You ever been in that position? You don't really know what to pray for because everything is so confused and congested and mixed up. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. One of the things that I learned early in life, that prayer does not change God. Doesn't change God, doesn't change God's plans. So one of the most things, important things that I've ever learned about prayer is prayer does not change things. It changes me. It changes me as how to deal with issues wisely and with God's strength. And then Paul had requests for prayer himself. And then the soldiers need encouragement. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. And finally is the word that a better translation for that is from henceforth. From henceforth. Be strong, be empowered, and there's that verb again, endure, being endowed. The Christian source of strength is weakened by sin, unbelief. But the power of the Spirit is the offensive against that attack. The Christian is constantly engaged in a conflict between the massive forces of evil that we are seeing now. See, there are three levels of psychological functioning. There is reasonably healthy, emotionally. The next level is the level of psychopathology, in which there is some emotional disturbance. So those two that we're acquainted with. But the third level is the level of evil itself. And if you don't believe that, you haven't been watching what happens in the Middle East and what ISIS does. That cannot be explained on simple psychological principles. It cannot be explained. I once wrote a paper and on what is it that motivates, where is the motivation in the people who are killing themselves, murdering others, chopping off heads. It cannot be explained by psychology. You have to go in the next level where it is evil. And we have the power of God to fight it, but it is going to get worse. As soldiers in this battle, we can remember words given to Jeremiah. We need a little encouragement. One of the important letters that I have, and I value it very much. You remember in the First World War, the British were stupid enough to try to attack the Turks at Dardanelles. And my father arrived there as a soldier. He probably at that point may not have reached 18 yet, but he was just at the far end of adolescence. And I've been there, saw exactly where he landed at the Dardanelles. Of course, the Turks whipped them, and eventually Churchill said, get them out of there. And of course, getting them out, they lost more than they had in the battle. As a matter of fact, there's a chain on his watch, what I have, in which the bullet that he took is hanging there. On this chain, this Turkish bullet. And I took that when I was last in Turkey. I took it to the museum at the Dardanelles, and the guys were so excited, these Turkish guys, historians, to see this bullet that had come back and had been in a British soldier. But what I was getting to is that the commander of the British forces, he gave everyone a typed letter. Before they actually got off the boats, landed, and began the attack on the Turks, or at least to dig in against the Turks. And that letter was a letter of encouragement, which said, you know, with God's power, we will succeed. We will succeed. Now, they didn't succeed that time, but they got back, and eventually the Ottoman Empire folded. But Ataturk was a very, very fine soldier. And the first stage of the battle, he whipped the British, which didn't come as a big hurt to an Irishman. But those things happen. Now, I really wanted to get into, but I don't, the typological aspect of the soldier's armor and the battles again, because the whole Old Testament is full of types of what goes on, whether it's redemption across the Red Sea, whether it's across the Jordan, whether it's the battles before the Jordan of the Amalekites, of Zihon, and what happened there. So there's a lot. The king of Bashan was a nasty old man, and there's a lot to be learned there. Now, a couple of the other things that would be wonderful to study that's mentioned here is the mystery of the gospel. Immediately after the exhortation to put on the whole armor of God, then there comes prayer. Prayer, supplication. Prayer in every season. And I wanted just to focus for a minute on the mystery of the gospel. The meaning inherent in every presentation of the gospel as good news is good news through Jesus Christ. There is no gospel, there is no good news apart from Jesus Christ. Now, the mystery of the gospel, now don't be confused and think that this mystery of the gospel is the mystery of the church, which is the body of Christ. It's not. The mystery of the gospel goes way, way back, whereas the mystery of the church, which is the body of Christ, was something revealed to Paul. And then at the end of it all, Paul says, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. He's conducting an embassy in a chain in the prison, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And even there, what did he do? I speak boldly, as I ought to speak. He spoke boldly as I ought to speak. And that's a problem that we have. I'm not very much at speaking boldly, not nearly as much as Lila. She has a bigger mouth and talks a lot easier to people than I do. But in the office situation, I can get all kinds of discussion about Jesus, encouraging people to get back to their church. I told somebody today, you better get to church this weekend because, you know, I wouldn't want to see God get a migraine because you're not there. And I wouldn't want to see God super surprised when you walk in the door. You haven't seen him for a long time. And of course, that gets I guess I'm the one with the big mouth. And she agrees with me, you know. What about this Adam and Eve thing and all that stuff? Peter also was confused at times about what Paul said about the church, which is the body of Christ. But the soldier's reassurance, we can say with Paul that we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, principalities or powers, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, one of the things I mentioned sometime, the study of the mysteries of Scripture. Just let me mention them and then I'll shut up. The mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of, and all of these are separate things. And you can't really get a grip on what the Bible teaches unless you understand the separation of these. The mystery of Israel's blindness. The mystery of the resurrection. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of this present dispensation, the great mystery, the mystery of God, and the mystery of the gospel. And when we come to Ephesians, remember, six chapters. The first three chapters tell us what we have in Christ. The next three chapters tell us how we should live because we are in Christ. Exciting. I want to get people excited about it. Okay?